Our scripture this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 10, and we'll be looking at verses 7 to 10 this morning. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 10. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who has descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Paul has been hammering home in this chapter, and indeed the chapters earlier, that all members of Christ's church, all believers, are part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all been redemptively treated by God in exactly the same manner. The work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Son of God, the work of the Father, in terms of salvation, is exactly the same. There is absolutely no difference to the way that we are brought to faith, incorporated in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every barrier, every wall that has been erected has been broken down, and we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, this truth must indeed lead us as believers to acknowledge that. It should lead each and every one of us as believers to embrace all those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not to hold anything against them, not to put them in a different category, not to separate ourselves from them, which was, of course, the danger in the New Testament of Jews and Gentiles, or men and women, or rich or poor, or whatever nation. Paul wants to absolutely destroy that mentality, and he does so in this way, that Christ has saved us, God has saved us, in exactly the same way. But now this but comes in verse 7. And but in the English language always shows a contrast. It shows a difference. Something, you know, when people say, oh, you're so good, you're so good, you do this, you do this, but. And you know now that goodness and everything has ended. Now they're going to give us some criticism, right? And that's the way it is with Paul here. He's been stressing this, right? You know, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, everything. The way the same with every the way God is treated is exactly the same. But he wants to make sure that we don't fall into a wrong conclusion, the very thing that he's battling. He doesn't want us to have this idea that every Christian is exactly the same, that there's uniformity in everything that we believe and there's uniformity in the way that we act. That's the danger that he wants to avoid. He's been stressing this, but he doesn't want us to come to a wrong conclusion. And so now he's going to say, but God has given us different gifts. It would be like him saying, as he does, we're all part of the same body. We're all part of the same body. Look, everyone is part of the body of Christ. But we're not all the hand. We're not all the foot. We're not all the eye. We're not all the head. There's unity, yes, absolutely. And that's what he's been stressing. That now he wants to lead into the fact that there's diversity in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a danger that we get the unity part, and then we go and hammer that home to everyone around us. You're not exactly like me, you should be. And so that leads to conflict and division. And he doesn't want that to happen. In a world that tries to make everyone believe the same, act the same, look the same, earn the same, it's not in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely. But we are individuals that God deals with and forms to take our place in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can live with diversity because that's the way God has created his body, with diversity. And so not only are we to appreciate that each believer is saved exactly the same way that I am saved, so I can't boast over them, but on the other hand, I have to be willing to understand and accept that he's not going to look exactly like me. And I shouldn't force him or her to, and they shouldn't force me. You know, some preacher that was in some conference, and they were, you know, talking about these things, and he gave this illustration. He said, look, two blind men were discussing, they weren't blind then, they were both healed, but they were discussing how they were healed. And so the one said, well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ came to me and you know, he spit upon the ground and he made some clay with the dirt, and then he took it and he pasted it, he anointed my eyes with it, and then he told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And I did. And behold, I see. Wonderful testimony that he gave. The other guy, all the time that he was talking, I was kind of looking at him funny and, you know, not really believing everything that he was saying. And he says, well, you know, I was blind too. And Jesus healed me. But you know, he never spit on the ground. He never made clay. He never anointed my eyes. He didn't tell me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He just told me that your faith has made you well. And I could see. And the theologian said, that gave rise to two different denominations. One called the Muddites, and the other called the Anti-Muddites. But he was illustrating this point, that we think everything should be exactly the same. And we look down on others that don't do exactly the same thing or don't express their faith in exactly the way that we do. And we begin to divide the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't want that to happen. And you know that that's the case because you know in Corinthians, he had many issues that he had to address. You don't eat meat? I don't know, you know. Denomination of meat eaters and a denomination of non-meat eaters. So that's what he's battling. So he stressed the unity that we have of believers. Then now he wants to stress the diversity. So that both wonderfully are reflected in the illustration that he will speak about, of course, later on in 1 Corinthians 12. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one body. But there are so many members that play many different parts so that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ can work effectively. And so if we're to have a church, a worldwide church, that if works effectively and together, we certainly have to get past these pitfalls. Not that there are not churches that we say are not true churches and they don't preach the gospel. We understand that. But our errors extend even to churches that are the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't seem to get along. We can't do anything, even recognizing them. That's the tragedy that we have to be careful. And though we may not be able to affect denominations breaking down their barriers and recognizing and working together, at least as people, as individual Christians. Let us reflect what the Scriptures teach and embrace our brothers and sisters in Christ and thank God for the diversity that God has brought into His church, and that we might work together then to bring the wonderful gospel to bear in this dark world. So if you look at this passage, first of all, I want to look at the fact, you know, at the fact that these gifts that are spoken about are earned by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a kind of a parenthesis here, right? Because he's going to go on about in terms of this the body, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, being one body and having these different gifts. But he starts on that in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then you would expect that he would carry on in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some stuff. You would expect that that would be the case, but he doesn't. There's an interruption. He sees the need to bring something else to our minds. And so, in a sense, there's this parenthesis, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning, having to do with Christ ascending in victory, Christ having these gifts all given to him, and Christ giving those gifts to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very important to understand that all the gifts that we have, that we should not boast in them, because they're given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were earned by him. So Paul turns his thoughts then to the head, Jesus Christ, and to the issue of where do these gifts come from. We know that the gifts are from Christ, but where did he get them from? And so Paul is eager to help us understand and appreciate these truths, that they came from Christ. And so we're told that Christ ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. But surely, if we are speaking about him ascending and giving gifts, then immediately our minds think, well, how come he was down here? I mean, if he's ascending, he's not from the earth. So that means he must have descended at one point. And that's what Paul says that. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? That he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So Paul explains that ascension must come after descent. So Christ descended then into the lower parts of the earth. And so when you get to that phrase, unfortunately, you know, all kinds of errors creep in and all kinds of interpretations, no doubt, perhaps you've heard about them, confuse the matter rather than bring focus to what Paul is trying to establish. And even in our creeds, people may, you know, say, oh, see, that's in line with our creeds because we say he descended into hell. And so this must mean the same thing. So they interpret then, he descended to the lower parts of the earth, meaning that he descended into hell. And so that we will reject for the reasons that I'll say in a minute. But others have other different interpretation because they do word associations. And so they look at Psalm, for example, Psalm 139 that speaks about birth. Right, us being born, and they say that's what it means. Psalm 139, verse 13, where it says, "For you formed my inward parts; you covered me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth." So they're the same phrase, lower parts of the earth. And so surely when we look at that, then that isn't a reference to hell. I mean, we weren't made in hell, were we? No. Appropriately this morning, we were made in our mother's womb. That's where we were put together. So to say that these words mean hell certainly is not biblical, because we have the same phrase used that certainly doesn't mean that at all. We were created on earth. We were created on earth. I mean, there are others that look in terms of the option of hell. They look at 1 Peter. I mean, there's always a nugget of truth in interpretations. And so they go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 to 22, where it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who were formerly disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." So they interpret this lower parts of the earth to mean that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. And they look at the Old Testament people and they say, look, those people weren't free until Christ actually died on the cross. So when he died on the cross, he went and set those people free, because they couldn't be released until the payment was done. Which is, you know, such a nonsensical position. Because Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, because God took him. In other words, God took him to heaven. Elijah went in a chariot, not to some prison to wait until he was rescued. He went to heaven. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day and saw it when it was gone. There's nothing that tells us that the people of the Old Testament, believers in the Old Testament, had to wait. No, not at all. And sadly, the Roman Catholic Church has that notion too, that all of these people were waiting and then they were finally set free. And they go to these verses along with, of course, Peter to explain that. Others get even more ludicrous in terms of, they say, oh, Christ went to hell, to put it in our daily language of today, as a kind of victory lap, as a kind of spiking the ball in their face and saying, we won, we win, we're number one. How ridiculous is that? Does the Lord Jesus Christ ever give us any indication that he acts like that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He didn't go to throw it in their face. In fact, Colossians tells us, doesn't it, that Christ disarmed and humiliated Satan. Where? On the cross. Is on the cross. And not by shouting taunts at the devil, but in gathering together his people and nailing all of our sins on the cross and bringing us out of Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of light and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the glory of God is seen. It's not in spiking the ball. It's not in taunting the devil. It's gathering his people from the clutches of Satan, bringing them in as believers into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that mean, since people, you know, raise it in terms of Peter's day? Doesn't that say that he went and preached? Actually, they don't read that verse correctly, do they? I mean, look what it says. Verse 19, by whom, let me read the previous verse. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Right? Christ was made alive by the Spirit. And now notice what it says. By whom? Now who's that whom? It's the Holy Spirit. By whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. So what is it saying? It's not that Christ went and preached to the prison, but by the Spirit The Spirit was preaching to them. As Noah preached by the inspiration of God's Word, God's Spirit, Noah's preaching was what challenged the people of Noah's day. And any notion, by the way, that is only to those people of Noah's day, how ridiculous is that? Why should they get a second chance and no other generation? Doesn't make any sense. No. The gospel has always been preached by God's people through the working of God's Holy Spirit. So yes, Christ preached to those people of that time. In fact, to every time. By whom? By the working of God's Holy Spirit. It's through the Spirit. As God is preaching today, Christ is preaching today through the ministry of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How will they be saved unless they hear? Hear who? Hear Christ. How do they hear Christ? It's when the Word of God is preached. Jesus, of course, is very clear, if we have any doubts, even from the things that I've said, that we're not fully convinced that this word needs to be taken that way, then the words of the Lord Jesus Christ should put it beyond a question. Chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, and verse 13, Jesus says this, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." So the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that he came from heaven and he descended. Down to what? Down to the earth. As his life clearly showed. And again in chapter 8 and verse 23, this aspect of down, above and beneath, In chapter 8, verse 23, he says this. "And he said to them, you are from beneath." Right? Lower. "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world." So this beneath is interpreted as this world. "I am not of this world." So that Jesus' conception was heaven and the lower parts is the earth itself. And finally, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, that is not the verse I was looking for, so that's different. But there was a verse in Acts 2 that uses above and beneath as indicating heaven and earth. So our conclusion is simply that the lower parts of the earth simply refer to Christ's coming down to earth, his descent in terms of his incarnation. But Christ earned these gifts not only by coming down to earth, but by gaining victory. Why did Christ descend, first of all? Surely to deliver us from our sin and Satan. He came to deliver us from the curse of the law. And we have that, of course, in Colossians. And finally, Philippians chapter 2 also reflects this drama of salvation. The Christ who was equal with God emptied himself and came down to earth, took on human nature, became a servant, even to the point of death, and came down to this earth and conducted his ministry. And after that, he was exalted. He was raised to the highest place and given a name that is above every name. So Philippians does couch the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ of one of the Son of Man descending down to earth, accomplishing his work of redemption successfully, and then rising back to heaven and being exalted by God in heaven. So these gifts that Christ gives are earned by his redemptive mission that brought him to earth in human form, to present himself as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. Christ defeated Satan and thereby rescued us from his bondage. But also by his death, he reconciled us to the Father on the cross. The phrase, "led captivity captive," is taken from the Old Testament, Psalm 68, where victorious leaders paraded their captors as they marched back home, carrying the spoils and distributing them to the cheering crowd. You remember David when he had his 600 men and the city that they were, Ziklag, where they were living, when they went to war, then others came and took that city and took their children and everything. And then when they came back, they were all, you know, distraught and wanting to reject David. But then he went and they battled and brought them all back. And you remember, not only did he say, look, even the ones that remained home should receive the spoils, which the ones that went didn't want to give them, but also he sent gifts into Israel. So there was a victory that God gave to David, and he didn't take it all for himself, but he distributed it. That's the setting that we have, that Christ is leading captivity captive. He has the victory. And people see it, sometimes people see it as, you know, this is God's, Christ's victory of leading his people. No, it's not his people. The victory is him leading the opponents, the devil and all his hosts, bound, defeated, ridiculed, humiliated. And the spoils are in his hands. And these are the spoils that he gives to his people as they rejoice and celebrate the victory that they have. And so that's what he's talking about. And that's what David is celebrating, of course, in Psalm 68. When you read about that, Christ led his people out of Egypt, carrying the spoils of Egypt. And the armies of Egypt, where were they? They were in the bottom of the Red Sea, defeated. And so when Christ completed his work of redemption, he received from God the promised Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verse 23, through whom he gifts his people. Even Isaiah speaks in this way in Isaiah 53 and verse 12 and 13, both in terms of receiving and dividing the spoils of his victory with his people. It is clear that the gifts to be considered come from the completed and victorious redemptive work of Christ. There is no room, by the way, for anyone to boast in this matter, that gifts are given to us freely by our head, not because of our efforts. However, that is exactly what happened in Corinth, as people boasted about certain gifts, such as tongues. So people were elevating sensational gifts and thinking they were superior than others. Rather than these gifts being used to bring the body together to work more effectively, it ended up dividing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this truth, that these gifts are given to us by our head, who earned them for us and gave them to us freely, should take away that tendency for us to divide and us to elevate certain things. And we think of ourselves as more superior than other believers for whatever reasons, which doesn't make sense if we really understand the gospel. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. What do we have to boast about? What is it that we have that wasn't given to us? Why would you boast? No, we need to thank God for the gifts that he's given to others, to utilize them. We don't want a body that looks at the little toe and says, oh, you know, you're absolutely useless. I'm so much better than you up here. And I don't even know why we even bother with you. I mean, how ridiculous would that be? No, we need each and every one of us. And we need to thank God for each and every one of us. But not only has he earned these gifts, he distributes them. And he distributes them by his Spirit. Let us note that the quote from Psalm 68, verse 18, says, he received gifts from men. Whereas Paul, quoting that psalm, says, he gave gifts to men. So people latch on to that difference and they say, see, you know, the Bible isn't inspired. And look, you know, look, Paul is not saying exactly the same thing. that it says in Psalm 68. But we ought not to be alarmed by the difference. We have already mentioned the fact that Christ received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, he gave gifts to men. Even in Psalm 68, verse 18, we have received, but we also have an indication of giving, namely, for men. He received gifts for men that he's going to give to them. So this whole action is a twofold action in one. Christ receives these gifts by his work, but then he gives those gifts, and through the Holy Spirit, they're distributed to his church, to his people. So there's not, you know, any validity to those that want to attack the Word of God and say that it's not true because of this difference that we have. The Spirit, by the way, ultimately is the gift of gifts. Sometimes we have to keep that in mind too. When you're tempted to think you're superior than somebody else, understand this: that person has the Holy Spirit. When you say, I'm superior than you, I'm better than you, you're saying to the Spirit, I'm better than you. No, you're not. The Holy Spirit is essentially the gift of God. By him we are sealed. He dwells in us. And therefore we need to be very careful that we don't point a condemning finger at somebody else. No, the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit, he gives us gifts. The Holy Spirit imbibes each and every one of us. But he manifests himself in terms of activity in different ways, in different people, so that we can each form and live in the way that is good for the body, and indeed with each and every one of us. So when you perhaps, as a believer, think, you know, I don't do much in the church and I don't have that many talents. Oh, look at him. Or look at her. She's so much more better, much better than I am. When you are tempted to think like that, then remember you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I mean, what greater privilege can you have than that? How can we possibly look down on ourselves and feel inferior when the Holy Spirit lives in you? No. Let us serve God with what he has given us. Let us, like the widow, give our might, as it were. What little we have, let us serve him. And knowing that he will, in a sense, point us out. He will not ignore that, as the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out to his disciples. No, you do your part. God will be glorified through it. And it's given to all believers, by the way. It's not only some, all believers. Every single part. You know, people sometimes look at various things about the body. Then my only question is, okay, just tell me one part that I can cut off with a knife. I mean, if you think there are some parts that are not really that worthwhile, then just tell me what they are and I'll cut them off for you. Then you don't have to bother with them. You don't have to look at them. But I challenge anyone to tell me any part of the body that I could cut off, whether out on the outside or on the inside. No, every part, every part. And Paul speaks about that at length in Corinthians 12. Those parts that seem to be, you know, not so comely in terms of seeing, God has wonderfully put them inside. Those parts that we don't want people to see, we keep covered. Right? So we show respect to those parts. And the hands and the head can say, oh yeah, we're the face of this person. That's true. But it doesn't mean that we're ashamed of the others. No, we respect other parts. So each and every one of us as believers must see our part in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we work inside the body, as it were, there are crucial things inside the body. And without them, the head and the hands and the feet would be absolutely nothing. They are integrally part of the body. And so you need to act in that way. You know, even in the physical world, there are doctors and medicine, they can't tell you what these little things do inside. But that's their ignorance. God has a purpose for every aspect of our body. God has a purpose for you. And therefore you need to act accordingly. And who chose that, by the way? Who chose that? Christ chose it. Gifts are given according to the measure of Christ. Christ chooses where you fit in the body. You don't choose. So don't look down on it. That's like saying, Christ, why did you put me here? This is so ridiculous. I want the glorious part. You know, did Christ take the glorious part? Become a servant? Served his people? Washed their feet? Took their sins upon himself? Carried the cross? Died on it in agony? He didn't take the glorious part, did he? Why would we insist, like the two disciples, oh, let us sit on this side and that side? No. No. Let us simply be thankful that we are part of God's body and he has given us a part to play, and play it with all of our strength and all of our mind. And finally, this should lead to full communion. Whatever differences there are in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jews or Gentiles, those that continue to divide the body of Christ, insisting that Christ has two different bodies. Here's a verse, if you ever deal with people called dispensationalists, here is a verse that you need to bring to their attention. Psalm 68 is fulfilled in the New Testament in Christ pouring out his gifts upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How ridiculous that they should separate the Church of God into two entities, the Jews and the Church. How contradictory that is to this passage. No, Christ has won victory. He descended, he ascended in victory, and he gave gifts to men. Who? To the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Jews are looking for some other gifts, they are none, because Christ gave them and is giving them to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we are one people of God. And that's what Paul is stressing and will continue to stress. And that's something that we need to stress, especially in our divided church in terms of the worldwide church. We need a sense of this unity. And it's looking to Christ is where we find it. And these knocking down of walls, even if you can just kick down a brick that is in the way between Christians, you will be doing your part. And we need to love one another and serve one another without these barriers. And by the way, that also applies to the categories of mature and weak. That's one of the areas that we really have to watch. Because we have a kind of a veneer of respectability in terms of our arguments, but it accomplishes the same destruction. So we say, well, this is doctrine, and everyone has to conform to that. Well, Paul didn't work that way, right? There was a truth to the fact of food offered to idols, meat offered to idols. Paul doesn't say, well, there's nothing to do with the truth. No, he did say that. There was a sense of strong and weak in terms of our thinking. He did side with those that say that the idols are nothing, and therefore we shouldn't have a mind block when we go and buy meat in the market and not eat it because we thought, oh, maybe it was offered to idols. Oh, I shouldn't eat it. Paul categorizes them as weak in their understanding. Those that were not concerned about that and saying, no, this is from God, he said they are strong. We might say in our day, they were right in their doctrine, they were wrong in their doctrine, but look how Paul applies it. He doesn't say, make them conform to your doctrine and make them eat meat. He doesn't say that at all. You don't have to eat meat. So when it comes to doctrine, we have to be very careful that people may not be where they ought to be yet. And so we need lovingly to help them and guide them. But we can't force them. We can't humiliate them. We can't condemn them. We are yet brothers and sisters in Christ. So there are differences, theological differences between churches. Otherwise, we wouldn't have all of these churches. But we have to make sure that they are not essential differences. That there is the gospel. They do believe the gospel. And I've said that over and over again. I hope it sinks in. Where there's true faith, we have to be able to express and manifest that unity that we have with them. And we need to show that. And we need to be able to work with them at a certain level in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People, this is crucial to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's crucial to the ministry that God is accomplishing through us. Let us work toward that end for His honor and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ because it is our victory. Because we are the recipients of what He has earned and freely and graciously given. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would work in us by Your Holy Spirit, that He would create among us a love and a unity that exists in a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we might manifest it as we embrace one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though there may be limitations upon that because of divisions that exist. But we pray that we might be agents by which those barriers are brought down and destroyed. And Lord, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may be seen in all of its glory, even to the point of bringing sinners divided and at enmity with one another to reflecting the love of Christ, loving one another with a pure and sincere heart. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would begin that in our own church, first and foremost, and from there to extend to all that love You and serve You. Our Father, hear our prayers, bless us further, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.